Good morning. Again, if you would, please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black Bible right in front of you, and Matthew 6 is on page 811. And as you're turning there, I just want to refresh our memories of what we've seen so far in our study of the Lord's Prayer. If you recall, we're to come to our Father as children. We're to come to Him as helpless children who depend on Him. And so we begin our prayer to Him by saying, Our Father in heaven, Our Father in heaven. Not only is He our Father, but He is a great Father, and He's a loving Father, and He's a powerful Father. And then after that address, we see a series of six different petitions. And last week, Jeff unpacked the first one to us, and that one was, Hallowed be your name. In other words, we're praying and we're asking God that we would honor and that we would revere His name and everything that's a part of that. But then we have two additional petitions, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, petitions 2 and 3, because when we hallow God's name, when we revere His name, we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We want that to spread, just like we just sang about. We want His kingdom to grow. We want other people to honor and revere the name of God. And so that's what we're going to look at today, what it means exactly for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. And precisely what are we praying for when we ask for those things. So with that in mind, please hear the word of the Lord as I read for us Matthew chapter 6. I'll start at verse 7 and I'll end at verse 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Father, all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Lord God, bless us now as we seek to understand your word and apply your word to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning we had the opportunity to witness something incredible. I hope that you realize and you acknowledge that hearing the testimony of Annika and Samuel and watching Samuel get baptized, that was amazing. That was incredible. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13 that when God saved Samuel and when God saved Annika, He actually transferred them from the kingdom of darkness, and He brought them into His kingdom of light. It was a miracle. Their salvation, and those of you who are Christians, it's a miracle. It's a miracle anytime somebody who was born in this kingdom, who had no desire, no inclinations for this kingdom over here, one day comes to his and her senses and says, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. And I need to change, and I need God to come into my life and change me. I need forgiveness of sins. That's a miracle when that takes place. But entrance into God's kingdom is not where things end. It's where things begin. Because God brings people into His kingdom so that they might experience life to the fullest, or what the New Testament calls abundant life. And part of living life to the fullest is glorifying God with our lives. As citizens of this new kingdom, God gives us new passions and new desires and new values. So, for example, as part of this kingdom, we want to live for our name. We want to elevate our name. We want our name to be great. But then he transfers us over to this kingdom, and what happens? We say, no, I don't want my name to be great anymore. I want to decrease, and I want the name of Jesus Christ to increase. And it's not about self-glorification anymore. It's about Jesus glorification and God glorification. Things change. Yet let's face it, for Annika and for Samuel and for all of us who are Christians, these new values and these new desires and these new behaviors, it's not easy. And when we face opposition from our own flesh that recalls life in this old kingdom and says, no, this is what you want. You want to elevate yourself. That's what's going to bring you happiness. And you face opposition from the world around us who says, this kingdom over here is an entire waste of time. What are you doing? You're wasting your time with this Jesus stuff. And then we have opposition from Satan himself, who roams around like a devil or like a lion, seeking to destroy our lives. Yet in the midst of these oppositions, opposition from the flesh, and opposition from the world, and opposition from Satan, God provides us with a way to combat all these challenges through prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, as we look at the second and third petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're basically asking God to change us. And we're asking God to shape our desires and to shape our values so that they continue to be in line with this new kingdom. That's what we're praying when we pray petitions number 2 and 3. Look again at verse 10 of chapter 6. We see two petitions. The first is, your kingdom come. The next is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we want to do over the next few minutes is two things. We want to first understand the meaning of both of those petitions. What do they mean? And then we want to look at what precisely are we praying for when we pray those two petitions. So let's just jump right in and begin by asking, what does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done? Let's start with your kingdom come. Obviously, the word your is in reference to God. And the word kingdom means the rule and reign. And so when you put these two thoughts together, praying your kingdom come is asking for God's rule and reign to come, which raises all sorts of questions. Like, doesn't God currently reign? Doesn't God currently rule? Hasn't God always ruled and reigned? Why are we asking this to come? For example, in Psalm 45:6, we read, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So yes, God has always ruled. His kingdom is unequal to any other. His kingdom is superior to all others and rules over all. Case in point, do you remember the story of Job? Do you remember when Satan wanted to trip up Job? What did he have to do first? He had to go to God's throne and ask for permission to lay one finger on Job. Why? Because God is in control. God is the sovereign ruler of this universe. And for Satan to do anything to Job, he first had to go to God. And there's a reason why, having said that, what do our kids sing? Our kids sing, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Why? Because they understand that God currently is on the throne and God currently is ruling and God currently is reigning. And before we just leave this aspect of God's rule and reign, I think it is so fitting for us just to rest in that and just to think about that just for a moment, especially with all of the political and with all the global and with all the economic unrest that we live in. It's so easy for us to think that the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of this earth are the kingdoms that are in control, and they're not. And so often we get bogged down with worry and anxiety when we think about all of these earthly kingdoms, and we forget who's on the throne. And we forget that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old, our family, part of our family lives in Greece, and so my mom and my dad took my sister and I, we went to Greece, and part of our time there was an educational experience where we went around and looked at all the great ruins. So we went to the Parthenon and Athens, and we went to Delphi and Philippi, and I was bored to death. Absolutely bored to death. All I saw was one just mound of rubble and then another mound of rubble, and I just wanted to go to the beach. I didn't want to see any more of this. And as I look back and as I think about that experience, I wonder if 500 BC, when Greece was at the apex of their domination, I wonder if they thought that little boys and families and tourists would pay a few bucks to look at what once was a great civilization. That tourist groups would just go in there and hear stories of what was. And if you look back upon the corridors of history, that's exactly what you see. Is you see one kingdom rise and one kingdom fall. That's what you see. Egypt, they rose and they fell. Babylon, they rose and they fell. Assyria, they rose and they fell. Greece, they rose and they fell. Rome, they rose and they fell. The Ottoman Empire, they rose and they fell. That's history. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. And God is on the throne. And for those of us who are fearful about this or that, about this world leader, or for the upcoming election, is this party going to be in power, or that party's going to be in power? It doesn't matter, because God is on the throne. And he has the final word, and he places rulers, and he takes away rulers. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be involved in these things or that we shouldn't be informed in them. We should. But we shouldn't be fearful in them. And so one aspect of the kingdom of God certainly is God's rule and reign. But there's another aspect to God's kingdom, and that's the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated 2,000 years ago. And that kingdom is a kingdom unlike any other earthly kingdom. For starters, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Christians, we don't have a geographical location on the map where we can say this is our physical land. We don't. What do we have? We have Christians scattered and spread all over the world. All over the continents of the world, we have believers in God through Jesus Christ. So we are, first and foremost, a spiritual kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom has as its citizens those who gladly submit to Christ and who surrender to his rule and reign. Said another way, the kingdom that Jesus initiated is not of this world. It's not of this world. Listen to what Jesus said in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And unlike the kingdom of this world, the kingdom that Jesus initiated, it's open to all. It's open to everybody, provided they have faith like a child. That's the way you get into this kingdom. Listen to the words of Jesus himself as recorded in Matthew 18:3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, it's open to the rich, it's open to the poor, it's open to the educated, it's open to the uneducated. It's open to people from every race and tribe and language. It's open to the young and the old. All you have to have is faith of a child. And so just so that we're on the same page, it still might be puzzling because the petition asks, your kingdom come. And so if Jesus inaugurated this kingdom when he came, then why are we praying, your kingdom come? Well, I would say that yes, the kingdom began and it's already here and it began when Jesus came. But the fullness of this kingdom has not been fully realized. We're still waiting for the consummation of this kingdom. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, we want a breakthrough. We want more of this kingdom. As believers who are part of this kingdom, we're saying, God, we want a breakthrough in our own hearts. And then we see a world that's broken and we say, God, we want your kingdom to come in the lives of those who don't know you. That's our prayer. And what's the extent of this kingdom? When can we say that it's been fully realized? Well, I think the third petition helps us realize when we have finally reached our climax. What does the third petition say? It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven right now? Worship, praise, total and unhindered submission to God. That's what's going on right now. The angels are glorifying God and praising his name. And they're not vying for his glory. They're not vying, competing against him. They're willfully submitting to him. All of them. There's not a facet or a section of them who are in their hearts rebelling against him. Together, the totality of all the angels are worshiping God. And so this petition is saying, God, what's going on in heaven? This unencumbered praise and worship. What's going on there? God, we want it here on earth. And even you and I, we experience that in parts, but we still battle our flesh. We still battle the world. We still battle Satan. And so even as believers, we're saying, God, we want a breakthrough. We want to worship you like that. We don't want sin to interfere with our worship of you. And we want others around us to worship you that way. We want this world to worship you that way. And so the heart's cry of the believer is that we would see a total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. I hope that's what we want for each other. A total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we put all this together, what exactly are we asking for when we pray these two petitions? Well, first of all, I think we're asking God to give us an earnest desire for the return of Jesus Christ. We're asking God to give us an earnest desire for the return of Jesus Christ. Because we know ultimately that what I've just described, that worship here on earth, the way it's going on in heaven, ultimately can only happen when Jesus returns. And it's going to be an amazing day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When all sin will be eradicated, when we will be in perfect fellowship with God, and we will be in perfect fellowship with one another. No more misunderstandings, no more conflict, no more arguing, no more tension, no more misunderstandings. We're going to love each other the way that we were intended to love each other. And that's only going to happen to its full extent when Jesus Christ returns. And so when we pray these two petitions, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God would give us a desire for the return of Jesus Christ, a true desire for him to return. And that's not always easy, because you and I get entangled by the things of this world. And the things of this old kingdom try to entrap us. And we think that there's freedom, and we think that there's life, and we think that there's liberty in this kingdom. And we forget that he has transferred us from this kingdom into this kingdom over here. And the submission and the obedience of Jesus Christ is where true life is at. And we're not going to experience that to its fullest until Jesus returns. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We need you. And we want to see you. We want to worship you. We want to see you with our eyes. And so when we pray petitions 2 and 3 of the Lord's Prayer, what we're asking for first and foremost is a desire for the return of Jesus Christ. Next, we're praying for God to bring others into his kingdom. We're praying for God to bring others into his kingdom. Remember, this is so important to remember. You and I don't save people. You and I didn't save Samuel. As wonderful as his family is, his mom and dad, his siblings, sounds like he comes from a great heritage. His family did not save him. God saved him. God was the one that brought to his attention his need for a Savior. Same thing with Annika. Annika, as wonderful as the family that she comes from, parents, grandparents, loving family, loving siblings, a church that it was so wonderful to hear how much she enjoys and loves her family. This church didn't save Annika. God saved Annika. You and I don't save people. God saves people. And so when we pray this second and third petition, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God would save people, that they would come to their senses, that they would see that they too are sinners in need of redemption, in need of forgiveness, in need of a Savior. And so that's the cry of our heart. God, Please reach down and save a family member that doesn't know you. God, please save a neighbor who doesn't know you. God, please save a colleague who doesn't know you. Lastly, when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, we're asking God to change our hearts so that we might grow in obedience to King Jesus. We're praying for submission. We're praying for a heart that longs to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're born wired to think that we are kings and queens of our lives. When we're born in this kingdom, we come out of the womb thinking that we rule the roost. That's how we come out thinking. We come out thinking that we get to call the shots. And along with our natural inclination comes this longing to build our own mini kingdoms. Along with thinking that we're the kings and queens of our lives comes this desire to build mini kingdoms. So we try to build the mini kingdom of career and the mini kingdom of family success and the mini kingdom of money and the mini kingdom of fame and the mini kingdom of wealth and the mini kingdom of stuff. All these little kingdoms that you and I try to build. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. Nothing wrong with career, or nothing wrong with wanting to see your family do well. There's nothing wrong with having a house. Nothing wrong with those things. But what are we asking God to do? We're asking God to minimize those things so that His kingdom might be the most important thing in our life, and so that these smaller areas of our life would decrease and His kingdom might increase, and that we would see the importance of submitting to Him and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we asking God when we pray this prayer? We're asking God to give us a longing for the return of Jesus. We're asking God to give us a longing to see souls saved. We're asking God to give us a longing for Him to give us a desire so that we might submit to Him as King of our lives, which leads me to this question. Are these things that I just mentioned, are they the desires of your life? Are they the longings of my life? Is that what I want more than anything else? Do I want more than anything else? Do you want more than anything else the return of Jesus? Do I want more than anything else? Do you want more than anything else to see God save souls? Do I want more than anything else? Do you want more than anything else a deeper sense of obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want that? Do I want that? And I think for most of us, myself included, if we answer that, we would say, not to the extent that I'd like it to be. Let's be honest. And so what do? Try harder? Pull ourselves up from the bootstraps? Dig deeper? No. We pray. We pray to a loving Father. And we say, God, change my heart. Please. Please change my heart. Help me to understand your kingdom. Help me to desire your kingdom. Help me to have compassion on a world that doesn't know you. God, please. Change this world. Help me to see that true change is not going to come when one party is in office or another party's in office. Help me to see that, God. Please. Help me to think and to understand how important it is that you're sitting on the throne right now, that you are in complete control. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray. And so I think it would be fitting, don't you, before Chris leads us in our closing song, that we just pray that silently. We confess and we ask God to change our hearts. Let's do that.